That I hear and people have stated over time is that people in the church seem just as lousy as everyone else. The second reason I hear for people not being active in the church is, with so much evil and suffering in the world, belief in a good and loving God seems silly. And then they can cite reasons why, and they talk about God and how God doesn't do certain things. The implication to this is this. Implication is that these charges seem to suggest that if we would just clean up our own act, or if God would clean up his act, we would have more wonderful, morally sensitive people who would be here in the pews on a Sunday morning. Well, over history, we know that at different times in history, that we have certainly tried to clean up our own act. And we tried to address that with God also. But no matter what happened, we've never quite been able to pull it off. Throughout church history, there have been times when we tried to purify the church. I read this week about a leader who was speaking at a conference out in Kansas. And he said something that perked up some people's ears. He said, "I admire the Mennonites. Their tight discipline, their pacifism, and their courage." And then after the conference, a Mennonite pastor walked up to the speaker and said, "Look, we Mennonites look a lot better at a distance. We're pacifists, except when it comes to fighting other Mennonites." Well, in a way, that's true, I guess. But in a way, that describes every church out there. There is no perfect church. Every church has messiness, untidiness. Every church tries to be faithful, and sometimes we fall short. So the church is a mess. It's full of all sorts of people. And one day, Jesus tells a parable, which may not offer much help to people who question the messiness of the church and life. But it may be some help to us who are in the church, who live with this mess in the church and alive and in our own lives. And he tells this parable. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. When the plants came up and bore grain, weeds appeared also. The servants of the householder came and said to him, 'But sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How is it then that there are weeds?' And the parable goes on to say, he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' Then the servants replied, and they said, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But the householder said, 'No, lest when gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them grow until the harvest.' Now, I spent a lot of time in farms, in farmland, here in Cumberland County, Wayne County in Ohio, Lancaster County, and this is not how they farm. So you wonder, what kind of farmer is doing this? Is this any way to plant a garden or any way to plant a field? Well, what's interesting to me is this parable is preceded by another parable of agricultural disaster. It says this, "A farmer goes out to sow seed," says Jesus, "and this farmer cultivates the ground. Then he makes the rows all straight, one right after the other. He prepares the furrows nice and straight, and then he puts seed, one little seed, down, and then 6 inches later exactly, puts another seed, and he puts another seed, carefully covering them up." That's not what the parable says. The parable says this. Jesus said a sower went out to sow, and he started slinging seed everywhere. And of course, some of the seed landed on rocks. Some of the seed were gobbled up by birds. And amazingly, in spite of the farmer, considering the sloppy method of sowing, some of the seed hits good soil and it grows. Now, you would think that a careful farmer would cultivate the earth and be a bit more careful in sowing seeds. Yet Jesus tells us that this sower just comes out and starts slinging seeds everywhere, and it falls on earth, both good and bad. And then, after that story comes back to our parable we talked about this morning, that if that parable did not confuse you enough, he follows it up with this other one about the parable of the seeds and the weeds. I think it's a parable about the same farmer. This farmer is sowing seeds in the field. But when the seed germinates and the wheat first appears, the weeds also appear. And so we said earlier, well, what happened? Sir, did you not sow good seed? The farmer says, an enemy must have done this. He must have come in at night and sowed weeds in this perfectly good wheat. Now, can I pause there for a moment? Enemy? Enemy coming in and sowing weeds? Is it about the enemy? Maybe. But you've watched this farmer at work. And you've watched him, and we've read about how he deals with his farming. And there was a lot of weeds and birds and rocks. You can expect this kind of result if all you're doing is flinging seeds all over the place. See, I don't think this farmer needs enemies to ruin his harvest. He seems perfectly capable of doing it himself. Then the servant said, Master, do you want us to go out and try to pull the weeds so the wheat can grow? And the farmer says, no. Just let the weeds and the wheat grow together. I love to see stuff grow. It's too much trouble to go out and to weed the fields or a garden. And you know what may happen if you do that? You might slip up and you might pull some good wheat out. Just leave it all be. We'll sort it out in September. Can you believe this kind of agriculture? It's foreign to me. It's not how I grew up. It's not the kind of farming I'm used to seeing. But you can believe it because you have watched this farmer work. We have some data with this farmer. And what we also discover is that he's kind of haphazardly throwing seed around, and also he's not very good at hoeing. He just lets the weeds go. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is just like that. Now, what's amazing to me in this story is it's a surprising story, mainly because where it's found in the Bible. It's really not, seems to be out of sorts because we hear this story from Matthew. Now, if you know anything about the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is not a gospel of permissiveness. It seems to be a gospel of judgment. I mean, how we know that is we read through Matthew and we get stories about judgment, about the separation of good trees that produce fruit and others that don't. Or building a house on sand versus building a house on rocks. Or about choosing between God or mammon. Or about entering the narrow gate. Or sorting out the goats from the sheep. Or not throwing pearls before the swine. But in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, we meet Jesus for the first time through the words of John the Baptist. And this is what it says. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather wheat into the granary, but the chaff he is going to throw into unquenchable fire. So it seems to suggest, when we read this, about separating, purifying, and purging. And we could stop there and say, that's Gospel of Matthew. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is all about. But then, in the midst of the Gospel of Matthew, we're also told about some other stories that don't seem to quite match up with our understanding of the Gospel of Matthew. We're told about a marriage feast where the servants are sent out to invite everyone to a feast, as many as you can find, both good and bad. We hear story in Matthew about this fishing expedition, and they go out and they take this net and they just gather up all the fish. And we hear those two stories and we say, is that the way to party? What kind of way is that to fish? See, I believe this parable or these parables speaks to the messiness of the church. The messiness that results from this. From our Lord who says to the church in Matthew 28, that same gospel, go and make disciples of all nations. And in Matthew 24, go preach this gospel throughout the whole world. You see, what's surprising is this. If you do that, you do that kind of thing, you'll be surprised at who shows up at baptism time. You cast your net across the whole world. And you look at the creatures that we catch. It's a mess. But I think this story says something really important. I think this story says, yes, it may be a mess, but it's God's mess. Because when God starts sowing and inviting and blessing and calling, this God doesn't know where to stop. And it's not for us to judge what seed will take root, which tree will somehow bear fruit. It's not for us to distinguish between the wheat and the weeds. That's God's business. I expect that this parable also speaks to a larger issue. The larger issue of not just the messiness of a church, but the messiness of a world. If you think it's a mess in the church, then take a look around the world. Maybe some of us, at times as we think about the world, maybe some of us are like people who haven't walked into the church. And maybe in our honest moments we say, God, you could have done a better job than this. You could have done a better job to making it God's world. I mean, we have all this war and division, injustice and pain and suffering and sickness. And you can make your own list. And I think that's the concern that caught up in the servant's question to the master in the parable. When he says, Lord, did you not sow good seed in your field? If that's true, then why are there weeds? And the answer we hear, well, the enemy slipped in at midnight and he probably sowed these weeds among the wheat. Now let me pause. What's confusing to me in this parable is this. I have to be honest with you, I never heard of someone going out and planting seeds of weeds in someone's garden. In fact, in the ancient time when this was written, there's never a record of anything suggesting something like this. So maybe it's just a lame excuse for the evil of the world and why certain things happen. But I think this parable struggles with the problem of evil. And maybe we know where evil comes from. Maybe it is some supernatural force in the world. Maybe it is Satan roving around the darkness. Maybe he's sneaking around at night doing things. I'll leave that for you to figure out. But whether or not that is really the source of suffering and evil, pain, and injustice, the one thing that you and I know for a fact is this: evil is real, and it's here and now. This world is a mess. There is bad seed growing along good seed all around us. Weeds seem to germinate and do just as well in soil as good seed. And sometimes we don't even know whether it's a weed or wheat until it's full grown. And then it seems like it's way too late. See, out of this messiness from the ancient world in the psalm, we hear these words in Psalm 94. How long, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? We look at these weeds and this wheat, and that's our question. How long? When it's your life and evil is at your doorstep or impacting your life or people you care about. It's not funny when cancerous cells spread throughout a body and a young man dies way too early. When injustice seems to grow around us as much as justice. When the opioid crisis is killing so many young people. We can cry out and say, Lord, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Now see, this parable bothers me. Because I like neat answers to my questions of life. And maybe you do too. But this parable is a mystery to me. It's hard to understand. And even at the end of the parable, and even spending this week looking at it and trying to figure it out more, I admit to you that it still remains a mystery. There are still weeds growing right beside the wheat. We don't know what's going to happen. And the parable suggests that we have to wait. The parable suggests that we have to wait until the harvest. And just maybe God has a right to take risks. After all, it's his world, right? Maybe, just maybe, the farmer is employing a good strategy that we don't even know about. Yet everything dear to agriculture suggests that this farmer is taking a big risk. He is headed for a tough harvest. He's putting a lot of good wheat at risk. And so I am like the servants in the story that want to ask, do you not want to gather up the weeds? Because to me and to the servants, it makes sense. Then the farmer says, no, let's wait. Just wait. I think I'm going to risk it. It seems wasteful to me. What kind of a way is that to run a farm? Well, this same farmer, I believe, also had other occupations. This same farmer would say, hey, I'm also a shepherd. And I remember one time when I left the 99 sheep to go find the one that was lost. I risked 99 sheep for one. This same farmer was also someone who knew how to throw a party. He taught about a dinner party where he told his servants to bring in everyone off the street, anyone they could lay their hands on, both good and bad. Boy, it was rough on the furniture, but man, it was an awesome party. This is the same farmer who also was into harvesting grapes. As we heard before, he went out and saw that he needed people to help him for the harvest. So he went downtown and he got people every couple hours throughout that day. By the end of the day, he was feeling so good about the harvest, about how well things went, that he said, you know what? I'm going to pay everyone the same wage, even those who've only been here for 1 hour. But the workers grumbled. They complained. And so I believe the farmer said, hey, this is my farm, isn't it? And I'm going to run my farm the way that I want to run my farm. It takes patience to work on such a farm. It takes patience to take a risk, to wait. And this parable spoke to me also this week. As a pastor, as pastors Joy and I, we work hard each week to try to be good pastors to the flock, preaching on Sunday mornings, working with people throughout the week. And there seems at times where it seems like there's so little results, just so little progress. And some days I have to tell you, I bring Jesus into my office and I have him sit down across from my desk and I have a little chat with him. And I say, Lord, remind me again why I'm a pastor. Lord, remind me again why I'm here. What are you trying to do with this church on this hill? And I would pause and I would listen. But I never really understood. I didn't always get the good answers. And I'd say, well, what about this situation? How are we supposed to do this? There seems to be so little results. There seems to be weeds among the seeds. What do I do? What if, how comes we have these people? Or what about having these people? Lord, can I pick out my church? And so I have a little chat. Jesus and I have a little chat every once in a while, and we talk. And when in my most honest moments, I say this. I say, Lord, I want to just confess to you something. I like cultivated soil. I like nice, neat rows. And I like my farm to have pesticides on it that we get rid of the weeds. I'm just telling you, Lord, what I like. And there's a pause normally. Be honest with you, I don't hear much. But I'm just lamenting and telling him how I feel. Because I want to sit back and watch this beautiful field and a bountiful harvest. I'll admit to you, I want a tidy field and an amazing harvest. But this is what I do hear the Lord saying to me. He says, hey, Lynn, wait a minute. This is my farm, right? This is my farm. And I'm going to run my farm the way I want to run my farm. It's my farm.
That was a tough word for me. I just was thinking, do I trust him? Do I trust a God that's far greater than me? water, earth, and sky. Heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our depth of sea. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth.
Would you stand with us?
And brothers, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.